I'm on my own up here right at the moment, but I'm determined we're going to get this technology worked out. Last week, we had half of it on the screen, half of it on the wall, half of it wasn't even there, but I'm going to master this technology one way or the other, so bear with me here. It's great, too, to think about that business about no man being an island, because just imagine what it would have been like if you'd have stayed home this morning. You wouldn't have got to sing these great songs. You wouldn't have got to sing praises to the Lord and experience the fellowship of man. Let's see if we can get this going here. Joe was relating to me this morning about a message that he heard, or something that was, I guess I should say, attributed to Charles Stanley. And he basically said that if you don't have love, you will age very quickly. And you know, all I have to do is look at Mr. and Mrs. D, and I see how young they look. And I just know that they have to have love in their heart. There's no two ways about it. They have to have love in their heart. So I look at this up here, and I think also of the little comment that Steve made before we got started when he asked his mother to sit down. I'm just wondering if he did it out of love, or are they really like dog and cat? Do they fight like that? I mean, I don't know. Steve is gone, so he's not going to be able to. I should ask Carol, do you fight like that all the time? No? It was out of true love then, I guess. Eh? That's good. The chapter that we're in this morning is Romans 12. And I'm going to be doing from verse 9 to 21. Last week, Jim did the first 9 verses of it. And this really is a passage of how we are to relate to the world, how we are to be part of society, how we're to be involved with others. You know, so often we want to do things on our own. We want to do things without help from other people. And it doesn't always work that way. You don't have that opportunity. The next slide here will be doing good. I want to talk about a few different things. The theme of what we're talking about here really is love, but it's not just love, because we were commanded to have love. But it's love to one another as well. It's a gospel lived out in society, or how we ought to live now that we know Jesus Christ. And as a rule, I don't like to flit around from one book to another, to use a lot of verses that are in other areas of the Bible. I like to stick with the verses that we're in. But in this particular case, I just was overwhelmed by how everything was brought together. It didn't matter whether it was in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. It all showed up. Something wrong? Out of love, thank you. Technology is tough times. You can't see it, right? Okay, go ahead. It really is a situation where everything ties in with everything else, and it doesn't matter where we are. I don't feel so bad. I got it. Is that better? We'll have it figured out by noon. As I said, to me, the book of Romans is really a book that summarizes everything else in the Bible, but it brings everything so much together. And it's really a book that establishes our role as Christians in the world. And the very basis of our faith, of course, is love. And God showed it. God showed it to us. God wants us to show it. And He loves us for it. In fact, from the very moment that God formed the earth and placed man on it, His attitude was one of love, so much that he sent his son to die on the cross on our behalf. And there's just no way to expand on that. I mean, there is no greater example of love. I just want to examine three aspects of love. The first is the love of a Christian towards God. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's from Matthew 22. And further on, Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's so much in those two verses. First of all, these are the two commandments that Jesus gave to us. The first one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And I guess you can do that in your closet. You can do that at home in your bedroom. You can do it down in the basement or in the backyard where people can't see you. But it's pretty hard to do the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself, without being involved in society, without being there. Both of these speak of love from your heart. Love is an emotion. Love is an action word. And that's what God wants you to do. But there's something else in this second verse that the scribe says to Jesus that I think we need to take particular attention to as well. It says that, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So all the rituals that we do, all the good works that we do, everything that we think we're doing for the Lord in activities, in actions, are worthless if you don't do it with love. That love is above and beyond those things. Love is first in all that you do. And this is reinforced at the bottom. It says, and how does Jesus reply to this statement? Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared to question him. You are not far from the kingdom of God. So this scribe is starting to get it right. Then there's the love of the Christian towards Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. This is a sign of true faith. True faith that Jesus has towards the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, He tells us. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Once again, it's an example of emotion. It's an action word, and it's a sign of true faith. If you love Jesus, the Father will love you. And he will manifest himself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Going back to John 14, 15, where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Manifested in obedience. We are told that things will happen if we do certain things, that there is a reward there for us, and that we don't have to do much to get it. We just have to be obedient. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them, then rose again. This is a call to service. This is a leading to other things, that you can't just sit there and pretend that nothing happens, that nothing can go on. You have to do something with it. You have to take action. And finally, there's the love of a Christian towards others, which is the second commandment, really. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this all will know. How do the people across the street know that you love God if you don't show it towards them? How do they know that you're a Christian if they can't see your action, if they can't see your love? If you never leave the house, if you want to be an island, you can never fulfill this commandment. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Notice that these things are commanded by Jesus Christ. The verses about the clanging cymbal, the sounding brass, are the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 13, which in a way is a parallel section to Romans 12, verses 9 to 21 that talks about love. But it goes into love in a little bit more detail than where we're at now in Romans 12. But it is sort of a parallel verse, parallel chapter. And it's another one of those indications of how God had a plan for us all along. Not just today, not just in the Old Testament, not just in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but for Paul and James and Peter and Timothy and Titus and all the others that followed. So what is more important, the gift or the love? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shadow of turning. But we just read that without love, gifts such as tongues and prophecy are nothing. So how important is love? Well, here's a few points to think about. It came from God. Love came from God. The first display of love was from God, just through the fact that He created us, through the fact that He wanted to make a world that we were involved in, that we were part of. It was so important that He sent His Son to earth to die on the cross. Jesus came obedient to the point of death, suffering, despair, abandonment. When I said that no man is an island, Jesus was an island for a short period of time. He was abandoned by everyone, including the Lord. How awful that must have been. For that brief moment, Jesus knew what it was like to not have love, to not experience love. And that's what He came to earth for. It was so vital to everything that God did, that Jesus did, that every word that was spoken, every action taken, was out of love. Yes, He chastised people. He judged people. He threw people out of the synagogue. He seemed to be harsh with people. But it was done with love. Love was the ultimate goal. It was so important that every disciple of Jesus Christ focused on love in one form or the other. And I just spoke of a couple of examples right there with Paul, where he talks in Romans about love. He talks in Ephesians about love. John talks about it. James talks about it. It's in every book. You can't avoid it. And we're commanded to do the same. Jesus tells us to keep His commandments. Jesus tells us what the commandments are and just simply asks us to keep it. Now, as I said, Romans 12, 9 to 21 and 1 Corinthians 13 are two such passages that support each other and build on each other and reinforce each other. We've been talking about what it means to be a Christian throughout the book of Romans, and we've discussed the fact that we are different, that we're no longer of this world, we're simply in this world, that we're not the old self, we're the new self. The old self was exiled. The old self didn't understand love. The old self didn't have love. When I spoke of love keeping you young, and I said, think of Mr. and Mrs. Donaldson. Think of those who are what you would consider evil, unfriendly, harsh towards you. Are they not old beyond their years? When you see them, do you not see someone who's limited in ability, in focus, in judgment, in love? They're so narrow-minded about how they want to harm you, how they want to ridicule you, how they want to bring things against you, that they can't see the goodness in you. They can't see the love in you. We've discussed so much about individual relationships in Romans and how our actions should mirror God's. How we should emulate God. How we should emulate Jesus Christ. The fact that we were created in God's image. But Paul reminds us that to do so means that we must become obedient to both of the commandments. We must love God with all our heart and soul and minds. But as well, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. Paul speaks of the many gifts that we've been given to help us in complying with this command, but then follows it up by pointing out the importance of love in the equation. It is so important that he feels it's necessary to expand on the message of love in Ephesians chapter 13, and I'm not going to go into that. I think most of you know the gist of it, and you can read it at a later date. This picture displays love, doesn't it? It's simply two hands clenched together. Not clenched. Simply resting in each other. There's nothing harsh about that picture. There's nothing challenging about that picture. There's a softness about that picture, isn't there? A calmness? A reassurance that everything is well or everything will be well? It's a picture of someone leaning on someone else, is it not? Whoever it is not walking alone. And isn't that what Christ wants? Christ doesn't want you to walk alone. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants to walk in front of you to protect you. He wants to walk behind you to make sure that you don't stumble. This passage in Romans 12 is all about doing things for others, doing unto others, placing others first. It's all about love. And that love cannot be false or fleeting or half-hearted. It must be genuine, sincere, without expected reward, for our reward is in heaven. He uses those words. He talks about not being hypocritical in our love. He talks about putting others first. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. In other words, putting them first. Putting your desires second and looking out for someone else. But he doesn't want you to just do that once, or today, or this week. He wants you to be diligent about it. He wants you to do it always. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So it's a way of life. It's not just a word. It's not just something you do two or three times. It's not something you put on a chart and say, okay, I've done my duty this week. It's something you do always. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I bring this picture to you. It's a picture supposedly of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Lord. And we know that Jesus prayed continuously. He was always praying. He prayed before events. He prayed after events. He prayed during events. He prayed unceasingly in our minds. But it must be humbling and sincere on your part, love. You can't do it because we tell you to be here Sunday morning. Okay, let's everybody be full of love. Or your Bible study on Thursday night. Okay, let's open in prayer. Okay, everybody become loving. Everybody become joyful. It can't be that way. You can't just turn it on and turn it off. It has to be sincere. And it's got to be joyful. If you're doing it just through routine acceptance or being cool, indifferent about everything, it's not love. It's almost like you're looking for a reward. It's almost like it's something you're expected to do and you don't really want to do it. It becomes a chore. It becomes a job. And God doesn't want it to be a job. Okay? He doesn't want you to be cool about it. In Revelation 3, there are a couple of verses that sort of speak of this in an indirect sort of way. This is Jesus speaking about the church of Laodicea. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's sort of a repulsive thought. But what Jesus is saying is you can't be lukewarm about this. You can't be sort of in love, sort of loving, sort of joyful, sort of wanting the best for that person, but being wishy-washy about it, changing your mind later on, and then having to go back and apologize, yeah, maybe I was right, maybe I should have loved you more. You can't do that. Jesus says that he'd rather you were cold or hot, but not lukewarm, because you're doing the job half-heartedly. You're not using your complete heart. You're not using the gifts that he gave you. You can have all of those gifts of prophecy and tongues and all the other things, but without true love, it means nothing. And you have to support it in prayer. You have to consistently, continually do it. Whether you're by yourself or whether you're with friends. We do it in Bible studies. We do it in prayer groups as a group. We do it individually when we come to the Lord. It's a great thing. But it's something that has to be done out of love, not out of duty. Not out of something that you feel obligated to do, but out of something that you want to do. But there's another level here too that Paul talks about. As I said, it's got to be extended joyfully and without obligation to your enemies. To your enemies. Now that's a hard thing to do. If somebody doesn't like you, if somebody has a vendetta against you, if somebody wants to harm you or drag you down or insult you or humiliate you, it's pretty hard to turn the other cheek. But that's exactly what you're asked to do. That's exactly what Jesus asks you to do. Okay? You've got to be prepared to do good and show genuine love even to them. And verses 17 to 21 of Romans chapter 12 speaks of that. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay you, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of us know, or maybe we're part of a situation like you see here in the picture? Here's a couple that don't appear to be getting along too well. In fact, they're turned away from each other. They're obviously not even speaking, and I would bet that the next few words that either one of them speaks will be hard to deliver. It's not a comforting situation, is it? And yet we all know it. I'll bet you that in each one of our families, there's a situation where a brother is not happy with a brother is not happy with a sister, a mother is not happy with her son, a father with his daughter, a father with the mother, who knows? But I'm sure that each one of us in our families has this kind of an attitude going on. What happens when we don't include the world in our love? Doesn't the first picture illustrate that? Aren't we reestablishing that rift that existed between man and God before Jesus came along? Have we not created a chasm, a gully, a span that we can't get across? There's the man and the woman sitting back to back. There are two men on either sides of the cliff. Can't reach across to each other and shake hands. Don't want to reach across to each other and shake hands. They want to be isolated. That's not what Jesus teaches us to do. He tells us to love even our enemies. It's easy to love our friends. It's easy to love our family. But it's difficult to love our enemies. And yet Jesus tells us even to love our enemies. Why? Because they're no different than we are. We are all sinners. We are all exiled from God and from Christ at one time or another in our life. And it's only because we came to know Jesus Christ that we were able to span that. Before Jesus built the bridge that can never fail, we were exiled. Okay? And that bridge can never fail as long as we're willing to use it. And Jesus gives us the mechanism to do that through love. And that's what chapter 12, verses 9 to 21 is about. As I said again, we're reminded in verses 18 and 19 that we must try to live peaceably with all men through love. The judgment that is going to be handed down by that gavel is not going to be your judgment. It's going to be God's judgment. Nothing you do on this earth is going to defend you in the eyes of the Lord. It's simply not our place to judge. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord and the Lord alone has that power. So why spend your time trying to be vengeful? Trying to create wrath in somebody else's life? Not focusing on love, but focusing on vengeance, on evil. Really what you're doing is abhorring good. You're really insulting God. You're insulting Jesus Christ. Because that's not what he taught you how to do. Why not be part of society? Why not lead by example? Why not lead by love? When you look at these people in this picture, are there any negative thoughts? Does there seem to be anybody there that's full of spite? Full of vindictiveness? Wants to harm somebody else? I don't think so. That's a world of love in that picture. That's an example that Jesus would applaud, that God would be satisfied with, would be happy with. I just want to leave you with a parting thought. God originally gave us 10 commandments, but he quickly concluded that we couldn't keep them. So he gave us 2. At the very least, can we try and keep them? Because that's what this is all about. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, we acknowledge that all that we have is because of you. We acknowledge that the plan for this world, for our lives as a society, and our lives as an individual have all been laid out. They were laid out before we were born, before we existed. You knew what was going to happen, Lord. You foresaw it all. Only you and you alone have the power to see these things, to change these things, to display these things. Only you have the power to direct our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've shown to each and every one of us. The fact, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to earth. You sent him, Lord, with commandments that he hoped we would live through. You sent him as a display, as an example on our behalf. Jesus was not an island unto himself. He lived in society. He was part of society. Yes, he was separated from this world by his beliefs and by his holiness. But he wanted to be part of what was going on in this world. He wanted to plant the seeds. He wanted to see them grow. He did it all for you, Lord, for his love for you. He was obedient to you unto death. Lord, may we be the same. May we put you first in all that we do. May we love you and worship you and want to be with you and want to be hot for you, Lord. Not lukewarm, like Revelation speak of, but hot for you. We want to have a burning heart, as we spoke of this morning in the breaking of bread. How many of us, Lord, have burning hearts? Lord, your Son had a burning heart for us. He had a burning heart for you. He led by example, Lord. May we follow it. May we, at the very least, try and fulfill these two commandments. Lord, we just thank you for being with us today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your righteousness. And we pray all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.